Amen. Please be seated. Today we begin a new study. The book of Philippians, a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. So turn there in your Bibles. I have some of the verses printed in your outline. We'll only refer to the first two this morning, at least study those two. And we look forward to the next several months of study through this wonderful epistle. And any Christian who is feeling down in particular or discouraged about anything should turn to Philippians. Paul himself understood discouragement when he was writing this book. He was in prison, probably for the last time. Probably was his imprisonment in Rome. There's a reference to the Imperial Guard in the 13th verse of this first chapter, which leads us to believe of his 3 to 5 imprisonments, it's most likely that it's his last, the one that took place in Rome. It was some 10 years after he had first visited Philippi and seen the church planted there through his ministry, orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. So with that, we have a book that is still filled with joy, despite all that he had been through. The beatings he took, the public scourgings, humiliated in many fronts, his friends even, people he thought were his friends, abandoned him. He had a shipwreck in the Mediterranean Sea. Multiple reasons for Paul to be discouraged, yet here in prison he writes this letter that's called the joyous letter. 16 times joy is referred to in this letter, in these short 104 verses. Yet we have this stability about the apostle writing with joy to a people who look for his encouragement. You know, what would be the stabilizing influence in Paul's life that led him to be able to speak in such joyous terms against the backdrop of this suffering? We can only say what is always the case for every believer who has ever lived: the rock Christ is the reason why he can speak like he does. And this is a letter for us. Let's hear now God's word. I'll read the first 4 verses of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I would like to pray for some specific ends to this study. I believe that since the first time this book was read to the church and studied, that 3 things happened, and I want to pray for those for us. The first thing is that people came to Christ when they heard the words of Paul. The second thing is people who are already Christians grew in their faith. They grew in their faith and in their life, in the marriage of these 2 things. They grew in holiness. But also something else happened, or continued to happen, in the life of the believers who heard this book preached and read that first time, those first years. The church stopped looking inward only. They continued to meet the needs that needed to be met. They did so for Paul. Multiple offerings this church sent to Paul in his travels. But they also looked beyond themselves and reached out to the world. Let's pray in this light. Heavenly Father, I pray specifically for these 3 things. These 3 things to happen as we study this book over the next several months. First, Father, according to your will, I pray that you would bring people to Jesus Christ for salvation during this study. There are some here who do not know you yet. Secondly, Father, I pray for those of us who do know you through Jesus Christ, that we would grow in grace and knowledge. Make us to be more committed, to fall more deeply in love with you. Thirdly, I pray that you would make our growing understanding of your grace and truth to manifest itself in a concern for others, both here in our church family and by reaching out to our community and world. Father, we do not desire to be a holy huddle, but rather a worshiping people who long to see all people everywhere join in that worship. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, Philippians is not a book only for those feeling discouraged. It's for all Christians. There are only 104 verses in this book, yet most of the major doctrines of the Christian faith are addressed and applied to our lives in very vivid ways. many profound statements in Philippians about Christian love, hope, aspiration, joy, confidence, unity, fellowship with one another. You know, as I have been studying for this over these weeks ahead, I found many different Bible studies based on the book of Philippians, and I started to note the various titles authors gave to those Bible studies. And it just shows you the diversity of application found in this book. Here, listen to some of the names. The Secret of the Spiritual Fruit. Living for Others. Work Out Your Salvation. What Are Your Goals? One study said. Knowing the Living Christ. The Secret of Contentment. One whole commentary series on Philippians is entitled. Living Joyfully, No Matter What Your Circumstances. The Mind of Christ in Us. Walking with the Living Christ. How to Know the Will of God. And certainly these are appropriate titles for a study of Philippians. James Boyce said, well, that Philippians is so simple and at the same time so profound that it speaks profitably to Christians at every level of spiritual understanding, age, and maturity. That's exactly where we are at the church. All sorts of levels God has brought to us in our midst. And this book will speak to every one of us. If I were pressed to name a key verse, I wouldn't be able to. I'd have to give at least a couple. One would have to be Philippians 1:21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Maybe a second verse, though, is Philippians 2:5. And let me read the first few verses before the fifth verse so you can gather the context and see why it may be considered a key verse in the book. Says in Philippians 2, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. James Boyce says additionally that the mind of Christ and the mind of the believer should be one. Jesus is the pattern. We should be like him. For Jesus, that meant emptying himself in obedience to God the Father. For us, it means centering our lives upon Christ. So, in that light, let's begin our look in an introductory way of this great book, Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians. Why did he write it? What's the occasion for his writing? That's something that will help us understand the text better. Look at the first verse and we see this introduction. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So Paul and Timothy. Paul is gathering Timothy with him. Probably physically there with him. Paul is in prison under a sort of house arrest. Timothy cannot make the journey to bring this letter, which would have saddened the Philippians. They loved Timothy. Now, Timothy was not with Paul most likely when they first founded the church, but we know that he visited several times after. In fact, after the first time Paul went there with Silas and the church was founded, it established a certain foundation, and they kept going through Macedonia and passing. And Paul himself probably went to Philippi at least two, maybe three more times after the founding of the church. He also sent various other brothers in the Lord to encourage them. Timothy is one of them, and apparently the people had a real affinity towards Timothy and loved him. He was encouraging to them. But there were others as well. But Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, are writing to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now, it would be very easy just to pass over the location, Philippi. Most of us don't know where that is. We have no idea. Maybe we don't even care. You know, there's Corinth, there's Thessalonica. In all these places either have different names now or they sound different enough to us where we don't think about the location. We forget that these are real people living in a real place. And in this case, it's interesting because Philippi is one of the first European cities to actually hear the gospel from the apostles. But when we look at the episode that led to the founding of the church in Philippi, it becomes all the more interesting. You might say that a funny thing happened to Paul and Silas on the way through Macedonia. Philippi is that thing. Now, you don't have to look there now, but I challenge you in your family devotions during this week to read Acts 16. That tells the founding of the Philippian church. And I'll tell you the story here now. because it's an amazing story that gives you an insight into why Paul thought so fondly of the Philippians and why they had a bond that was made that was not broken. And it was special. You might say that it's possible to say that Philippi was Paul's favorite church. I don't know if he'd say that, but the way he writes here certainly seems like there's a special connection, one that's different than the other churches. It was the second missionary journey. He's with Silas, probably others, but Paul and Silas are the two main missionaries. They head through Macedonia, which if you think of Greece, is in the top part of Greece. And you have the sea between in Italy and Rome on the other side. And they're working their way through Macedonia, which is Europe today. And they stop at Philippi and they find a synagogue there, something they do regularly when they go to various places, especially places far away from Jerusalem. They'll find these synagogues because at least the Jewish people will have a background that they can reach out to first. But at Philippi, they meet these ladies who are fervent for the Lord already. They give more clarity to their understanding, Lydia being one of those ladies. And she's not actually from Philippi. She's from Thyatira, but she's there at the time. And she's talking with the apostles. She gets excited about Christ, and people start to come to Christ, Jews and Gentiles, even though they're preaching in the synagogue. And things just blossom immediately in Philippi. It's like this place that he goes to, and God just orchestrated this one to be an easier one than the others. At least that's how it started. After a few days, these two guys who owned a slave girl who was possessed by a demon. It's going to get exciting here in a second. This slave girl had the ability to tell fortunes. Divination. She was credited with having. So they kept her for profit. They would take money and she would tell your fortune. Well, when Paul and Silas got there, a crowd started coming around them, following place to place. The crowd got bigger and bigger, and these guys saw an opportunity, you know, much like the people that are outside the stadium at the ball game selling you the knockoff t-shirts and things. They make money because of that gathering. These guys brought this girl around and thought maybe you can catch some of the fringe people, tell their fortunes, and get some money. Well, she starts following Paul and Silas around and essentially heckles them, screaming at Paul every time he starts to preach and talk. In a wonderful passage in the book of Acts chapter 16, Paul, the text says, Luke writing Acts, describes Paul saying, Paul got annoyed. Growing annoyed, it says, Paul turned to the girl and cast out the spirit. That's well and good, except for the owners who were making money off of this girl's ability to tell fortunes through a demon weren't going to make a buck anymore. And they were mad at Paul. So it went from this great crusade that was happening, people coming to Christ, to these businessmen being upset with Paul for taking away his way to earn profit. So they got mad at him and they gathered him up with some others and they pounded on him. They beat up Paul and Silas right there in the spot, brought them to the civil magistrates and wanted them to be tried for taking away, for ruining their business. And the civil magistrates' immediate response was to beat them up some more, strip them naked in the city, and then throw them into prison and put their feet in stocks. Trip's not going so well at this point, I might say. However, Acts 16:25, it's midnight. They're in jail after one of the worst days you can have. Luke writes in the book of Acts, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And then the jailer wakes up and realizes, the jailer who was given Paul and Silas to watch, do nothing but watch these guys, keep them safe. The jailer awakens after this earthquake and sees things jarred and open, and figures, of course, the prisoners have run out. And the immediate response to a jailer who fails in this way would be execution for failing in his duties. He knows this. And he's overcome with grief over what his situation is now that the prisoners are gone. He's about to fall on his sword and a voice cries out from the cell, wait, don't kill yourself. We're here. We're not going anywhere. The prisoner, or the jailer, is thinking, why on earth would they not run? They just got beat up. They were publicly humiliated without a trial. Certainly they should. Why would these guys not leave? Now, he had to know a little bit about what they were teaching. The word had gotten out and he realizes, these guys aren't scared of man, and he's terrified of man, the jailer. So he says, what do I do to be saved? Don't you wish witness experiences were always like that? Someone came up to you, what do I do to be saved? Well, here's the answer. This is what you say. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what he says. And immediately the jailer trusts in Christ. He goes home, introduces his family to these guys that they probably just saw get beat up, among other things. They go out and are baptized. Not just him, his household is baptized. This is after midnight, before the next day. They eat and he washes up their wounds and helps them recover a bit. And first thing in the morning, one of those great ironies of Scripture, Paul, who's a lawyer in his own right, a very brilliant man, decides it's time now to bring this case before the magistrate and remind them that he is a Roman citizen and they were illegal in everything they did. So he goes before them and they're terrified when they realize they just beat up a Roman citizen without trial, a serious offense. So they beg forgiveness of Paul and Silas. And after they beg forgiveness, they say, by the way, could you guys kind of move along? Well, they moved along, but the foundation of the church had been set and a special relationship had developed. Those Philippians had heard and received the gospel. They saw those men willing to die, be humiliated, to be persecuted for the faith, and willing to, they wouldn't even leave when the jail opened. They saw that about Paul and Silas, recognized their devotion, and so became even more strengthened in their own faith. The church grew strong and it became a place where Paul had fellowship every time he passed through, and he would continually send people like Epaphroditus, Timothy, Silas back to them so that they can encourage them. So, when we read in our text, as we just did, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, let not any of us forget what Philippi means, what happened there. That gives us a backdrop for understanding the very personal wording of this epistle, Paul, to the dear Philippians, whom he says that I thank my God every time I remember you. Now we know why. Now we remember. But let's look at the text closely at verse 1. It says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. The saints. This is a description for Christians that Paul uses regularly. It's not for a class of super Christians or holier Christians. No, a saint means hagios or holy ones or sanctified ones, separated ones. And we know by the totality of Scripture that if you are in Christ, you are a holy one because His righteousness is now positionally your righteousness. So God sees you as a holy one because He sees Jesus. You're a saint. To the saints, those who are in Christ are saints. Those who are not in Christ are not saints. That's the class, the two classes. He introduces or salutes Christians as saints in the book of Romans. He does so in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He does so in Ephesians and here in Philippians as well. The saints. He also addresses another group of people. He says with overseers and deacons, so we can understand this to mean as part of this group. He then identifies overseers and deacons. The overseers are, the word there is for bishop, but the word bishop and the word presbyteros or elder is intermixed throughout the New Testament. So we see them as the same office. One denotes maybe the rule they have, the other the role they have, the rule or the ordering of the church, overseeing it, whereas shepherd or elder is one who shepherds or helps guide the sheep. So the overseers of the church and the deacons, a special office that was devised in the book of Acts to help the elders preach and teach and minister the word and the sacraments, the deacons were called by God to help make that happen, to take care of the needs that would occur that could become a distraction to the saints if they were not taken care of. And the deacons labor to help this open the way to the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments. So he says to the saints who are at Philippi, to the overseers and the deacons, to the church. Then he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a traditional salutation in a book, but let's not overlook the depth of the wording and what is said here. It's profound. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a word that means favor to you. Favor, a particular kind of favor, a favor that is shown to those who actually deserve disfavor. It's God's gift solely on the basis of God's choice and good pleasure. Grace to you. And this is shown even by this simple statement when it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot have grace, nor can you have real peace, unless God the Father, through Christ the Son, gives it to you. So this is more than just a simple hello. Grace to you and peace. When you're shown God's grace, favor when you deserve disfavor, That comes at a price. The price is Christ, who purchases us this relationship, and now we have peace with God. So it's not trite. It's not something he's just saying to kind of pass on to the next thing. Grace and peace to you. You can have grace, or you have grace in God through Christ, and now you can have peace, and it comes through God the Father and God the Son. You can't have a relationship with God, or just saying God be with you, apart from Christ, misses the fact that we can only have access to God through Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It sets the tone at the very beginning that our relationship, any discussion we have about growing in grace, having joy, being content, being unified, having fellowship, all the things Philippians speaks to, we can't have any of that if it is not for the grace of God through Christ. So grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins then this great epistle. What's the occasion for the letter? Well, very simply, Paul was a pastor. He was a shepherd who loved these people. Several imprisonments, time to think, time to write to the churches that he had ministered to. He knew the Philippians would need encouragement. They were a strong church, but they were by far a completely mature church. They had issues that he addresses in the epistle. They didn't seem to be as assailed as the Galatian church, but the last chapter refers to the fact that Judaizers had made their way into that church as well. So the gospel had to be defended again, as it is in all of Paul's epistles. He was writing to encourage and strengthen the church at Philippi, and by extension, the saints gathered here today, us, all the saints in Christ Jesus, with the overseers and the deacons. Well, when I was devising this sermon this week, I thought, I want to, at least for the first week, after covering those first two verses, setting the stage, as Paul does, so to speak, then I want to just kind of overview the themes for you to look ahead to what is there for us. Problem is, I would get to a few verses and say, that's a good one to mention. Then I go five more verses, that's a good one to mention. And five, that's a great one to mention. I should mention that to them. So I've decided to do something a little different. And then it was confirmed to me this morning that what I decided to do was the right thing. Nathan came in early. He had to get some of his stuff because he headed up to the Northland Church, the Christ Covenant Church that we helped plant, to preach there because Pastor Eric was out throughout the week, could not prepare a sermon, so he had asked Nathan ahead of time to come up and preach. So Eric's there, and Nathan's going up there to preach, and Nathan was getting his stuff out of his office before he left, and he said, anything I should tell Eric on my way up? I thought, that's kind of New Testament-like. He's going to go up to the Northland, and he's going to bring a message to our brother there, the church we helped plant. I thought that was pretty New Testament-ish. I like that. Then I got an email at about 7 o'clock from our brother who had come to Christ here at Redeemer. Lived in the Northland, so when that church planted, he started going to the Northland church, which is great. He writes me this email in the morning. He says, I just discovered that Pastor Nathan is coming to encourage us this morning at our church. And then he went into a little reminder of how he had come to Christ here and what an encouragement it was. And Barnabas was being sent to us, is what he said, which is a great analogy. The son of encouragement, Nathan, is going to go up to the Northland church. How New Testament-ish can you get? With that, I thought, how did they first receive Philippians? Because very seldom in the church do we receive any book the same way they received them then. Well, this is how it happened. The church had no printing press, very little in the way of written parchment. So they would wait for these letters, just wait for this messenger to come. And it wasn't through postal service. It was an individual who was guarding this letter a long way to come and bring it and read it to them. In this case, Epaphroditus was sent by Paul with letter in hand to read to the people. So the people who loved Paul knew of his sufferings. We learned from the book that they had taken up several offerings along the way to help Paul in his various missionary journeys. Other churches didn't even know Paul's need, or they didn't answer the need like the Philippians did. And Paul always appreciated this. So now they're waiting in between long periods of time. Things are going on in the church. The church is functioning much like a church would, but they don't have a written copy of the whole Bible like we do. They depend on the elders and the deacons to minister to them. The elders do the best with what they have of the Old Testament and portions of the New Testament that would have been in existence before Philippians came out. Philippians, one of the later books Paul wrote. So here they are waiting. And then finally, Epaphroditus comes in. And Epaphroditus has had a hard time of it. He almost dies en route. And so the letter's even delayed. They may be a little antsy waiting for the letter. So they receive the letter. What do you think they did when they got the letter? Verse by verse? Come back next week after two verses? No way. they all got together in every possible way they could get together. The book was probably read from beginning to end 15 times in the first 24 hours. And I'll bet you when they got done finished reading it, that the first thing that was out of the mouths of other people is, read that again. Read that part over one more time. What was that part? Did you hear what he said? Let's hear that again. Now, in that light, let's turn to Philippians and read the letter the way it would have come. Page 980. Of course, the difference is the people would not have had a copy as we have so many before us. So we get to follow along. But let's conclude by hearing the letter read as it would have been read without, of course, the verses and the chapters and the little subtitles that go before it. Just the way we would have received the letter from Epaphroditus, from our beloved Paul, the pastor that helped plant our church in a time that we need to hear this word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Someone would have said amen right there. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Remember, they're all down about him being in prison. It's advanced the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. But it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves.
Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many
of whom I have often told you and now tell even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord and beloved, in my beloved. I entreat Yodia, and I entreat Synecdoche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clemens and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And someone would have said, can you read it again? Let's pray. Father, we see through Philippians the mind of Christ, the mind of the believer should be one. Jesus, our substitute, you've atoned for all of our sins. You are our pattern now. Holy Spirit, work this in our lives as we study this book, that we would be like Christ. And we know that this is an impossible thing except for your grace. This is why you give us your word. Lord Jesus, you humbled yourself in obedience to God on our behalf. For us to respond, it means centering our lives upon you, Lord Jesus. Would you please work in us the mind of Christ as we study this letter over these next weeks and months? We pray this, genuinely hoping for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.